So we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 this morning. And as we prepare our minds to examine these verses, I want to ask you this question, and I don't want you to give me Bible answers. And too often we want to give the Bible answers, and I'm not asking for Bible answers. I'm asking for your answer. I'm asking for what your honest answer would be. If I ask, to whom do we give honor? Generally speaking, we would say men or mankind. How do I know that? We make statues of them. We make paintings of them. We name days to honor them. We even name our kids after them. So we do honor men. We honor other people. But I want to remind you that as great as they may have been an influence in your life, they're still mere mortals. Many of the people that we would look up to, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and I'm just thinking of founding fathers for our nation that have led us through difficult times, they're dead. Ben Franklin, dead. Christopher Columbus discovered America, right? At least the history that I went through, he did. I think things have been a little bit revised since then, but nonetheless, we honor men, but it is important that we remember they're all mortal. Sometimes we make these men into gods. We look past the errors, we look past the immoralities in their lives, we look past maybe just the carefree attitudes of some of them. Many people extol Martin Luther, and Martin Luther may have done some great things, but there's two things important about Martin Luther that once I learned it, changed my thoughts of him perpetually. Martin Luther hated the Jews. Martin Luther loved prostitutes. It's kind of like, what in the world's going on? How many of y'all have never heard this before? Okay. Thank you, Brother John. John's shaking his head. At least I'm not the only leaf hanging on the tree limb here. Sometimes I feel like I'm going out on a limb when I tell you all this kind of stuff. We may extol them as heroes of the faith even, but they're what? They're mere mortals. King David committed adultery, had a lady's husband killed. He's a mortal. We may look at them as great men, but that's what they remain. They are simply men. When we look in the book of Revelation, if you ever start your own study or reading through, verse 1 is the most important. I know I want to know about things that are going to happen in the end times. Revelation 1, verse 1 is the most important verse in this entire book. And it says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you want to get to know Jesus, you read the book of Revelation. We all want to read the book of Revelation to find out what's going to happen in the tribulation and the end times and millennial kingdom. And John says that the book of Revelation is what? It's the revelation of a person, not a what. A who, not things. It's all about who Jesus is, and I hope to convince you of that before this morning is over. Running through chapter 1, 2, and 3, chapter 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. After John writes the letters to the churches, he says he was caught up into heaven in chapter 4, and he gets a remarkable picture placed before him. He sees even the Almighty God upon the throne. And if you were to read that in depth, you will see that in this passage. There are 24 elders that are going to be important in our passage this morning, and they're introduced in this, and they are falling down before the one that sits upon the throne. They're ascribing to him worship, the one that lives forever. They're casting their crowns before him. There are some interesting creatures that are there crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Anything about this passage is going to make you understand you're no longer on earth. You're now in the throne room of God. And that brings us to chapter 5, verse 1, our text for this morning. All of this is happening, and John says, I saw in the right hand of him who, the Almighty God, O Lord, in verse 11 of chapter 4, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Most of your Bibles say a book. Our fast little lesson here, and you know this, you just don't realize it. They didn't have books back then. They had what? Scrolls. And so in his hand is a scroll, and it's written inside and on the backside. In other words, both covers of this, if you were to unroll this scroll and look on it, both sides are completely covered in writings, words. But it's also sealed with seven seals. And so basically they would take wax after they rolled a scroll up. You would seal it with some wax, put your ring imprint on it. And that means only a person who's got the authority designated can open that one up. This one has seven seals upon it. And John writes in verse 2, he says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. So you need to anticipate this is going to be loud. I'm not going to say it loud, but you need to hear it in a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy? And I remind you, I ask you to begin at the beginning, who do we honor? The angel asks, who is worthy? And John's sitting there observing this, and John's watching this. John is listening to these things unfold, and he writes that no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There may have been a lot that would have wanted to, but there is none that were able to. And able here is referring to authority and power. It's not that somebody can't just walk up with a scroll and, you know, pry the wax open. No, it's got to be someone who's been given the authority, someone who's been given the right, someone who's been given the power. And notice that there is no man in heaven, that there is no man in earth, and there is no man under the earth. Let's think about this a little deeper. Consider this. Moses didn't step forward. Neither did Joshua. Neither did Isaiah or King David. Neither did George Washington. Neither did Abraham Lincoln. Michael Jordan kept his seat. So did Nolan Ryan. Tom Brady didn't utter a peep. Along with those who did not step forward, Mother Teresa did not. Martin Luther did not. Martin Luther King did not. And neither did Lottie Moon. Adrian Rogers did not step forward. Charles Stanley did not step forward. Billy Graham did not step forward. Neither did Peter, James, or John. And neither did the mother of Jesus, Mary. There is no man on earth, in heaven, or under the earth who has the right, the privilege, or the authority. Now I'm going to bring that back around then. Why then do we give men so much honor if they don't have right, privilege, power, and authority? I guarantee you, most of us in here talk more about somebody else than Jesus. Whether it be sports, whether it be, you know, maybe you're kind of a geeky nerd. That would be a geeky nerd, if I get my words right. Maybe you love science and physics, and so we might talk about Isaac Asimov or Pascal, men that have seen great things and understood them and been able to explain them so that we can understand how things work in the heavens above. And so, you know, along the time, Fanny Crosby. Maybe you're talking about Fanny Crosby and all the songs that she wrote all the time. Fanny would be upset if you did, by the way. Who was Fanny Crosby's obsession? Jesus. And she would say, if you're obsessing over me, then you missed the point of all that I wrote. You should be obsessing over the one that I wrote about. No one in heaven, on earth, under the earth, dead, was found worthy. Think about the names that we honored throughout time. Think about the great men. I'm not talking about the evil men, just those that were great that came up with inventions that just revolutionized our lives. Louis Pasteur. You know, some of you wouldn't even think about drinking raw milk, but you'll drink what he's come up with so that it's a little bit safer for you to consume. And that in itself has radically changed lives of lots of people. Think of all the names that did not step forward, people that may be in your mind, man, if I think of a great person, this is who I'm upholding. They did not step forward. Rush Limbaugh is silent. You get my point. Why would we give honor and glory? Why would we be spending so much time talking about names of people who would not step forward when given the opportunity to, and they remain silent and they remain still? None of them stepped forward. John is watching this, and his reaction ought to surprise you. It does me at first. John says, I wept much. Why does that make him sad? Why is it so important that this scroll be opened? He says, I'm weeping because there is no man found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither even to look thereon. There is no man that can deliver to us what is found in this scroll. And that is consistent with what Paul teaches us in Romans. There is none righteous, not even one. Now, you may not be as bad as you could be, but you're not as good as you should be. And I always like to remind that, because there are some people, they're going to hammer this point, you're such a vile sinner that you're just totally, completely rotten. Well, I believe you're totally, completely unsaved. But there are a lot of completely unsaved people that do a lot of good things. Now, the good doesn't reach the righteousness of God, because even the good things we do are as filthy rags compared to him. But there are people that do a lot of good things, but they're still not righteous. Why would we honor unrighteous people? John's weeping. Why is the opening of this scroll so important? We're going to come back to this chapter. We're going to take a little bit of a trip through the book here. If we keep on reading and we were to come to chapter 6, we're going to notice that the scroll begins to be opened as each seal is broken, and you get the seven seal judgments that occur in chapter 6, but it's not till chapter 8, verse 1, that the last seal is broken. And in chapter 8, verse 1, John says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And then there were given to some angels seven trumpets. Now catch the imagery. It's totally quiet in heaven and you give somebody a trumpet. Something's about to get woke up. Something is about to really happen. So the opening of the seventh seal leads to seven trumpets. You don't get to the end of the seven trumpets till you get to chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. In chapter 11, beginning with verse 15, we find these words. And the seventh angel sounded, he blows his trumpet, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto the servants of the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, shall destroy, and you should destroy them which destroy the earth. So it takes you almost half the book before all of the seals are completely removed from this scroll, before these seven trumpets give their sound. When you get to the end of chapter 11, when we're ready to unfurl this scroll, we are told why this scroll is so important. Because he has taken this to reign forever and ever. This is his title deed, if you would. This is his authority to reign and rule over earth. And he's going to do two things. He's going to condemn the ungodly, but he's going to reward his children. I read that back in verse 18. The nations that are rebellious and angry, he will destroy. Those that destroy the world, he will destroy. But he will reward the faithful. Without the ability to open this book, Christ's reign on earth would not happen. That's why John's weeping. Now, I want you to think about this in real time. How many of you have ever thought, man, I can't wait till Jesus gets back and everything on earth is just good? Where righteousness rules from the throne. Where evildoers are dealt with. Where for 1,000 years, good because God on earth. We all do it to a degree. Wistfully thinking, man, we say it this way, I can't wait till I'm not worried about death anymore and don't have to pay taxes. Or we don't have to deal with angry people. We don't have to deal with mean people and evil. And all of that will be dealt with by the one that reigns on the throne. We long for that. We wistfully look for that. And don't let this move past you. John is alive under the Roman Empire, which is one of the hardest and cruelest empires to live under. And you watch some of the people on our TV, the way they're crying and moaning and groaning over all that's happened over the last 25 years is nothing compared to Rome. In Roman Empire, you didn't get a voice. Democracy? They didn't know that word. It was supposed to be a republic too, but all of its sinners were corrupted, and y'all know what yesterday was, right? It was March 15th. What's another name for March 15th? The Ides of March. If your name is Caesar, beware of Brutus. He's up to no good. That's how they change regimes. You murdered, you killed, you overthrew. Now, we may not be thrilled with how elections run out, but at least everybody's not running out with their sword and killing people to get your guy installed. Right? John himself would be longing for that, but John's not just longing for that time, because who's going to be the king that reigns and rules? The very one that he walked with for 30 years on, well, he didn't walk for 30 years, for 3 years that he walked with Jesus. He knows Jesus personally. He sat underneath his teaching. He heard from him the Sermon on the Mount. He watched him ride into Jerusalem. And he's been longing for the one that was dead, crucified, buried, resurrected, that the angel said, you'll see him coming just like he has departed. He's been longing for Christ to come back. But if there's nobody to open the scroll, none of that will happen. John is weeping, rightfully so. So in verse 5, one of the elders, one of the 24 that were introduced in chapter 4, he comes up to John and says, John, stop weeping, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah comes from Genesis chapter 49. This was a prophecy that was given by Jacob to his sons, specifically this one to Judah, before he dies. So this gives you an idea how far back in time we're going. This is back before King David. This is back before they're even delivered back into the promised land. They're still in Egypt at this time when Jacob, moved by the Spirit of God, makes this promise. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall wake him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That Shiloh they were looking for is who we know of as Jesus. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And they're looking for that last part of verse 10. Unto him will be the gathering of his people. He will reign and rule on earth. They were looking for that earthly kingdom. They don't understand near what we understand about it now because we've got more revelation given by God. But they were looking for a kingdom of God on earth. This concept of the root of David, that word root there does not mean what we necessarily mean by root. When we talk about root, we're looking for the thing that makes the shoots come forward. But the root here means the shoot, the branch. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, Isaiah writes, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, an offshoot of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it, to this root, to this branch, shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Some of you already know who he's talking about there, and you should. Talking about Jesus. Isaiah prophesied here that Jesus would come from the line of Jesse. Well, that's true. Jesse has a son, and what's his son's name that is so important? David. Wasn't through Solomon, though. It's going to be through David's other son, Nathan, that Jesus does come. We're looking for this king, not just Isaiah, but Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, if this is John's hope, and he's looking forward to this king reigning and prospering and executing judgment, Israel dwelling safely and being saved, if nobody can open the scroll, now you know why John's weeping. This can't happen. But the elder says there is one that has come forward. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is also the root of David. He has prevailed. He has overcome. He has conquered. Not only can he open the book, but he has the authority to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus can do what no man can do. So John says, he hears this elder speaking to him in verse 6. John says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood," notice the image change, "a lamb." The lion, the root is now what? A lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. In other words, he's got complete omniscience over the earth. There's nothing hidden from him. Who better to rule but the one to whom all is known? John the Baptist was baptizing in the water, and for those of you who attend on Wednesday nights or watch on Wednesday nights, it's been quite some time since we were in chapter 1. But John lifts up his eyes and he looks and he sees Jesus coming and he makes this statement, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." That very John that wrote that is not this same John, but that very John that wrote this was with John when he said that. John was a disciple of John. And John tells them, "You go follow Jesus." Why? "I must decrease, he must increase." Jesus himself said, "There's not one been born among women who is greater than John." And yet, even in this passage, who did not step forward to open the scroll? John the Baptist did not step forward to open it. And I ask you again, what man is there among us worthy of such honor? A lion has been promised, and a lamb is what steps forward. They kind of don't go together, right? Lions eat lambs. Sometimes, though, we look at the imagery and we miss the bigger picture. Jesus did not come demanding people worship him. He came to serve. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is worthy of honor and worship. And yet he got down at the feet of his disciples and washed their feet. He is the lion, but he also suffered as the lamb. I'm going to do a little bit of reading here. Verse 7, and he came and took the lamb. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, they all fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of, the word there is odors, but it's incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And you were slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It is by his own blood. And those singers, they're singing about Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb of our worship, not the singers, but the one being sung about. Let's be careful here, because we sure can get caught up in honoring Christian singers. And I'm going to contend that if they're a true Christian singer, they're going to tell you what Fanny Crosby would tell you, don't honor me, honor the one I sing about. Because all of these in heaven, they're singing. They're singing a new song. It'd be interesting to know what the new song is. We don't know, but they're singing a new song to him that has redeemed, to him that by his blood has saved out a people, even back as Isaiah said, and as Jeremiah promised, saving out a people. And when you get down into verse 14, the four beasts said, amen. The 24 elders, they fall down and they worship him that lives forever and ever. Of all the greats who have ever lived, they only worshiped one. Now it would be a very awesome thing to stand next to Daniel and talk to him. I mean, when you read the book of Daniel and read about the things he saw, the things that he heard, it would be pretty fascinating to hear straight from him talk about those things he wrote. What about sitting down with Noah? What was it like on that boat? You know, you walked in and God shut the door. What were you thinking, Noah? And yet none of these things, and it doesn't matter who we go through and who we would look at in the Word of God, it doesn't matter. All of those men were being used by God to bring the glory and the honor and the attention to one and only one. There is only one worthy to be bowed before. His name is Jesus. In fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, this is from chapter 22, and I'm going to make sure I give you the chapter 22, verse 16. And it's very true sometimes if you keep reading, you find answers. How do we know that Jesus is the root of David? Because chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus said, that's me. Everything about this is all about Jesus. If everyone in heaven who is unwilling to touch that scroll or even look on it was honoring Jesus, how imperative is it that we? How imperative is it then that we have a gut check, if you will? When we go to give men honor, that we stop for a second and say, wait a minute. Am I about to give you something that belongs to him? Somebody comes along and gives you a check for $20,000, I don't know, just arbitrary number, just $20,000. Who gave them that? Well, the Bible tells us if you've got cash, it's because God blessed your efforts. So if God gives you a gift and you give it to somebody else, who really gets the glory? You couldn't have given if God didn't give to you. If you go to put money in the offering plate, if you would have gone to bring a lamb as a sacrifice in the Old Testament, look what I brought, God. Now, who gave you the lamb? Who blessed your flocks to give the lamb? The Lord did. It all belongs to him. And sometimes I am guilty of saying, Westside's my church. You're not my church. You're Christ's church. I'm just an under-shepherd. You're not mine. You belong to him. I'm right there with you in that respect. I'm one of you. It all belongs to him. And so it would behoove us then. You know, somebody pats you on the back. Man, that was really smart. That was really wise. Well, then it come from him. Because if you hang around me long enough, you'd be like, you know the difference between God talking versus when Luke talking. I can say some stupid stuff. God doesn't. If it was worth glory and honor, then it belongs to him. His name is Jesus. He is the lion. He is the lamb. He is the root of David. Who will you praise? And so when we come across verses like this, and here it is again, y'all just go ahead and memorize this passage, then I don't have to put it in my list anymore. There is no other name worthy of confessing for the salvation of your sins, not even your own name. Look what I've done, Lord. Look what Jesus did and compare what you did to what he did. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And he tells us why. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're not saved by what we do, but if you're truly saved, it's going to change what you do. And if you used to talk about everybody else, now you're going to talk about the one who saved you. Who do we brag about? Who do we talk about? Who do we give honor and glory to? Now, don't all of you go out and name your kid Jesus. Brother Luke, you said it that way, I can't even honor my grandparent. I'm just going to call him Jesus. Well, if we're going to be really biblical, then you would call him Joshua. That would be the Hebrew. Besides that, nobody really wants to call your child Jesus, because that's just not how we talk. And I'm being facetious here, because in the Greek there is no J. It's a Y sound. But we do name and honor all kinds of people, when really it shouldn't be just an act. When you see a sports person say, he's given me the ability, I honor him, is how it should be. If a Christian singer can sing, who gave him the pipes? Who but God, through Christ alone, is worthy of all of our honor.